Okay, so last week I just talked about who God is and who we are and how that relates. So just kind of a quick overview. God is righteous, he is majestic, and he is holy. He's eternal. He was here even before time began. He existed in love and perfect unity with who he is. He's three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in perfect unity. And he is perfect love, and we were made to abide in him. 1 John 3:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Then we looked at who we were in our sin. We being all mankind, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, destined to live eternity in separation from God. However, it is by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we are saved. No longer are our identities based upon the things that we have done, or our past, or our history, but our identity is based on who Jesus is and what he has done. Titus 3:3-7. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So as we abide in the Word and we engage with the person of God and who he is by the Holy Spirit, we position our hearts in such a way to receive his love and to receive revelation of the heart of God. And it's as we receive this revelation of the heart of God and his love for us that we respond in worship. So that's what he's done and who we are. But now we're going to look at kind of the future and how worship has an impact, not just on what's going on now but in our relationship with God, but on the whole, our whole region, our whole city, our whole nation in the world. Now, there's coming an end-time conflict that's between two global worship movements. There's one of darkness and one of light. And even now, Holy Spirit is raising up a great and powerful movement of worship that will span the nations. Isaiah 42:10-13. "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants in them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." It is in the context of a worldwide worship movement that Jesus is going to be coming back, that he will return. Isaiah 52:8, "Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion." And this will be the church's first line of defense against the opposing worship movement, which is the worship movement that the Antichrist is going to be establishing on the earth. So Satan is busy as well orchestrating his own worship movement that will culminate in a worldwide sanctioned worship movement of the Antichrist. His version of worship is perverted. And so in some ways it's similar to how, basically this is the way it is. So there's ways that the spiritual realm works, and that was created by God. And Satan is not a creator. He cannot make anything. He's only a perverter and a liar. And so anything that the kingdom of darkness uses in the ways that it functions is just a perversion of the reality that God has made and the way things were created to be. And so Satan takes this idea of song of worship and he perverts it and he centers it towards himself. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He will use false prophetic teaching confirmed with false signs and wonders to raise up his prophetic worship and prayer movement. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Even now we can see the foundations of this dark worship movement being established and laid down. More and more the idea of false peace is being propagated. In the name of tolerance, someone will claim that all religions are equal and that there are many different paths to heaven. But the reality is that this is the lie from the pit of hell. This is false. Oftentimes, these people can be nice, selfless, feed the poor, do great things, end diseases, do all these amazing things. But the problem is that it's peace minus Jesus, which is not peace at all. Because hell is bad because it's torturous, but one of the main reasons that hell is so terrible is because it's separation from God, which is what we were made for. We were made to be with God and to dwell in his presence. And so oftentimes there'll be peace without Jesus, love without Jesus, life without Jesus, which is not life, it's not love, it's not peace. It's false. Buddha can't save you. Allah can't save you. Brahma cannot save you. It is only by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, by his grace, that we are saved. It is not by works, but it is through his grace. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as this dark worship movement is being laid down and being established, and it'll continue to grow, it's nothing that we should fear, but something that we should be aware of, that we should know that it's coming, and we should see the signs. But we shouldn't be afraid because our God is so much more powerful. Satan and his effort to thwart God's plans is nothing but a small, insignificant bug which you'll squish. It's nothing in comparison to the power and the glory of God. So at the same time, Holy Spirit is establishing a worship movement, orchestrating one that is far greater and far more powerful than the plans of the enemy. And one of the primary strategies that Holy Spirit is using is to establish houses of prayer throughout the nations. In these houses of prayer, the church can come together and be unified in prayer and worship and intercession, standing in the gap for the region and standing in a gap for the nations, receiving revelation of the heart of God and responding in worship and adoration. This is all in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, a revelation that he received that there are many other places in the Bible that have that same revelation. As a young man, David vowed that he would find a dwelling place for the Lord. This refers to a place of unusual measure of God's presence, where God's presence is manifest on the earth. Psalm 132:1-8. Lord, remember David with all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. This wasn't David's heart just when he was king or just when he had all this power, but even when he was a shepherd on the hills, when he was neglected by his family. When the prophet came, they didn't even consider David. They didn't even think about him. They literally forgot he even existed. But yet in that place of poverty of spirit, in that place of, you know, being nothing, David was engaged with God's heart in a place of intimacy. He sung songs, and he engaged with God's heart. He sought the Lord with extravagant devotion, with all of his resources, his times, his energy, his talents, and his treasures. His vow included spending time in God's house, Psalm 27:4, fasting, Psalm 69:7 through 12, extravagant giving of his money, 1 Chronicles 22:14, and embracing God's order in worship. In this way, as David was bringing his inner man into alignment with the heart of God, he received revelation of the heavenlies. 1 Chronicles 28:11 through 19. David gave his son Solomon the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. It's my belief that David actually saw the same thing that John saw in Revelation, that he got a revelation of what is in heaven. So when we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, this is what David saw. The order of worship in heaven is described in Revelation 4, 8 through 10. Those who are nearest God's throne agree with him in 24/7 worship and intercession. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Once David became king, he captured Jerusalem and set up a tabernacle of worship there. He pitched a tent and placed within it the Ark of the Covenant. Then he established 4,000 full-time paid musicians, 288 singers, and 4,000 gatekeepers. 1 Chronicles 16:1, 4, and 37. They brought the Ark and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David erected for it. He appointed Levites, singers, to minister before the ark, to praise the Lord, to minister before the ark regularly, as every day's work required. The houses that Holy Spirit is raising up will operate in a similar manner. Unto 24/7 prayer and worship, lifting high the name of Jesus and standing in the gap for the region, standing on the wall for the nation, for Jerusalem. In this Holy Spirit movement, there will be a great crescendo just prior to the second coming of Jesus, as the Spirit and the bride cry out for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom. Revelation 22:17 and 20. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." He, being Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, three different kinds of ways in which we speak to the way in which Jesus comes. There is Jesus coming near to us, which is intimacy with God. We're praying that Jesus would come near to our hearts, that we would understand his heartbeat, that we would know him by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus coming to us, which is revival, the awakening of the hearts, the manifest glory of God. And there's Jesus coming for us, which is his second coming, when he comes to establish his throne on the earth. As we cry out for Jesus to come for us, we are interceding for the establishment of the millennial kingdom. This is a 1,000-year period during which Jesus is ruling and reigning over the whole world from Jerusalem. During this time, creation is being restored and the kingdom of God is being established. And it is fully and openly manifest in every facet of life: political, social, agricultural, economic, spiritual, educational, and law enforcement, and media, arts, technology, environmental, social institutions. In this way, the government of God will be established on the earth. So worship isn't just us talking to God or us responding to God. That is a huge part of what it is, but it is also us praying in the coming of his kingdom. It is us engaging with the heart of God for our nation, the heart of God for our region, and declaring it, prophesying it, proclaiming it. Revelation 24-6. I saw thrones, and they, the saints, sat on them. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. The end time church will not be raptured before the great tribulation. Rather, the praying church release the judgments of the great tribulation. Because God is not some stoic, faraway God who just decides to do everything on his own. God is all about relationship. He's all about intimacy, about partnering with us, not just using us. Because he is a good father. His desire is for us. He's not going to move on with his plan and leave us in the dust. That's why we're not going to all of a sudden be raptured and disappear into heaven and be gone for everything that's going to happen at the last days. We're actually going to partner with the heart of God in the coming of his kingdom. That's why we need to wake up and engage. This isn't a game. This isn't just something we're doing for fun. We're not just hanging out. We're not just here to be nice people and to have friends. We're here to engage with the heart of God and the establishment of his kingdom. We're here to pray in the coming of Jesus. Now, I know it seems, I don't know, I haven't been alive very long, but oftentimes it'll be stages in my life where it'll feel like, because I'm in the moment, it'll feel like it's been this way forever. Like, I notice it especially with school and classes where I'll have different schedules, and I'll have a schedule for maybe a month, and I'll be like, oh, I feel like I've been doing this forever. And then I'll get it, you know, next quarter, I'll get a whole new schedule. It's like, oh, so refreshing. But then after a month, I feel like I've been doing it forever. So even though it feels like we've just been here doing this same thing, coming together, things are going to change. There is an appointed day in which Jesus will be coming. This isn't just some theoretical idea, something that may happen. He is coming, and things will not be as they are forever. Holy Spirit, come. God, awaken our hearts. Awaken our hearts to the reality of your kingdom, to what you're doing. Open our eyes. Awaken our minds. Give us revelation of another dimension of worship that we've never tapped into before. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the realities of the heavenlies. God, we ask for more of your Spirit. There is a battle that is already taking place, even now. concerning worship and who has our heart. Does God have our heart, or does the world have our heart? Where are our affections? Where is our devotion? Where is our longing? Do we long to just get out of here so we can go somewhere and do something? Or is our longing just to be in the presence of the Lord, wherever it is we are, engaging with his heart in intimacy? Holy Spirit, bring us into alignment. Wake us up from our sleep, from our slumber. Erase the distractions. Holy Spirit, guide us in everything that we do. Let us die to ourselves so that we can live with you, so that we can engage with your heart, so we can position ourselves in such a way to receive revelation as David did from another dimension.
Amen.
That we can see what David saw, see what John saw. Even now, Holy Spirit, come and awaken us. This worship movement of both kingdoms will exponentially grow until the last day judgments are poured out. Jesus returns to reign on the earth, and everything that hinders love has been completely removed from the face of the earth. It is the worship and intercession of the church that will quicken the coming of the next age of humanity, where heaven comes to earth, where God dwells with man, where once again, it is as in the garden. Mm-hmm. Jesus, we ask that you would come. Mm-hmm. That you would be near us, that you would come to us, that you would come for us. Mm-hmm. We ask for greater depths of intimacy, for greater manifestations of your glory. God, let revival break out. Let our hearts be awakened. Let it not be about the expressions, but let it be about the heart. I don't care if you're jumping around waving a flag or you're sitting in the back weeping into your hands. It's about the heart. It's not about the expression.
Amen.
And Jesus, we ask that you would come for us. We ask that you would raise up houses of prayer in this region, here, all across our nation, all across the world. Of believers who are engaged with your heart, who are not simply coming to church to make themselves feel better about themselves, or because they think it will get them to heaven if they're religious and follow these rules and be a good person, but who actually engage with your heart and intimacy and learn who you are and engage not only with the word but the author of the word. God, establish your worship here. Raise up singers, musicians, intercessors, gatekeepers, who will praise your name and who will give themselves wholeheartedly to you, to the glorification of your name, who will not slumber and who will not sleep until they've found a resting place for your glory here in the city. God, we pray for the lost, for those who don't know you, that they would suddenly become aware that you are alive, that your desire is towards them, that you give them dreams, visitations, sudden awareness. Of how truly poor in spirit they are. How truly lacking they are. But how loving you are and how full of grace you are. That you are not distant. You are not stoic. But you are near to us. You are close. God, make whole the broken. Bring in the lost and lonely. That your kingdom would be established in our hearts. If anybody is feeling anything or has anything to say, you're welcome to come up and declare it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal your heart to us even now. That you give words of wisdom. That you'd open our eyes.
of all things, it's coming closer and closer, and looks like it'll happen in our time frame, and we're anticipating that. We're anxious. We're excited, Lord, and we just ask that we would keep our eyes fixed upon you, that not one of us would be lost, that we would be part of your plan to bring salvation to thousands and thousands in this world, Lord. And we're eternally grateful to you and your love for us, your care for us. Amen.